Why that song caught me off guard. I thought it was another verse. I like that. Great to be with you again. If you got your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Matthew. We'll be going there in just a moment. We are delighted to be able to be with you today. If you are watching us on live stream, we encourage you also to get your Bibles so you can follow along to some of the things that we are going to be talking about today in our lesson. Hopefully be helpful and encouraging and reminding us of our walk with God, which is so important to each of us. This is a busy week. A lot of families get together. A lot of people kind of have lots of plans this coming week. As we think about the holidays, there'll be times where families get together and eat. There'll be times when families will be watching movies together. And there'll be times they'll be playing games together. We had some of the kids over this past Friday. After we ate, we went to the basement, and Debbie said, "Here, you need to put these on." And they were reindeer antlers. And I do what my wife says. I said, "Okay." Then she gave me a flashy red nose and said, "Wear this." And I put that on. And then all the grandkids had Nerf guns, and they were shooting the reindeer. They loved it. This reindeer got shot all over the place. But, you know, we love to play games with our families. Video games, we'll play card games, we'll play board games. And many of us grew up playing the game called Life. And it was about life. And you had this big spinner in the middle, and everyone had a different color little car, and off you went on the game of life. And you were given a little peg, blue if you were a boy or pink if you were a girl. And you spun that little dial and you moved around and you got a career. And then you got married and there's another little peg sitting right beside you on that front seat. And you got paid and you bought a house. You had children, so there's more little pegs in the back seat of your car. And that was just kind of the game of life. And it was kind of a fun game that a lot of people have played. Now, to play that game and to play it correctly, you have to know the rules. I remember a time when the boys were small and we didn't want to play the game. We just spun that dial and see who could go around fastest, like a NASCAR thing. Well, that's a fun thing to do, but that's not the way it was intended to be. In our lesson today, we're not going to talk about the life game, but we're really going to talk about God's game of life. And what we need to understand as we begin this lesson and to appreciate is that God has rules for your life. And God does this because he loves us. And God does this because he defines and he gives life to us. Back in the book of Matthew, in chapter 28, as that gospel concludes, it says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's rules. God has rules for your life. And we can look at several of them. I mean, there's rules about money. There's rules about how to treat other people. There's rules about work. There's rules about worship. There's rules about parenting. There's rules about marriage. There's rules about attitude. In fact, there's not one aspect of your life that God does not have a rule on. God never says, in this one category, in this one area of your life, it's all you. Do whatever you want to do because there are no rules in this area. You'll never find that in the scriptures. Now, when we look at this at the beginning, it can be intimidating to us. We may think, there are just so many rules. But once you understand a lifestyle of righteousness, a lifestyle of following God, you realize that most of these just fall in place. And it's not so much this rule, that rule. It's just being a righteous person who's trying to please God. And what you realize is God is doing these things to help us out. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, God would say in verse 24, "So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, so to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and the survival and our survival as it is today." The book of Psalms 100 would say, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And so the reason why there are all these rules is not to weigh us down and suppress us, but to help us live the life that God intended. When we don't follow these rules, that's when we get in trouble. That's when life gets messy. And that's when we make mistakes. God knows how things ought to be. And so this morning, I'm going to focus particularly on the subject of marriage, the rule regarding marriage. We've got several of our couples who are making wedding plans. It's going to be a big year for them. And as we begin this, we have to understand and appreciate there are rules of marriage. How can you play if you don't know the rules of life? You know, years ago, I was playing golf with this guy. And sometimes golfers will have days like this. It was a terrible day. If there was woods, his ball found it. If there was water, his ball went in it. If he looked this way, his ball went that way. I mean, he was just having a terrible, terrible game. Finally, at one hole, he got so frustrated, he picked up the ball and just threw it at the green. It bounced about 3 times, rode on the green, and went right in the cup. It was his best shot of the day. He jumped up and down, but the thing is, it wasn't according to the rules. Golf balls aren't supposed to be thrown. Golf balls aren't hit with baseball bats. There are rules governing that sport. And so when we think about this concept, that's what we need to see. So when we think about the board game of life, we're playing the game of life, and we're spinning that dial. We're moving our little colored car all the way around. And you know what? About midway through, we're just tired. I'm done. Cute little game, but I'm tired. I want to quit. I want to walk away. And so we do. Now, the others in the family may keep playing, but we're done. We walk away. What happens in a marriage when I'm done? It's no longer fun. I want to walk away. And that's what we're going to look at specifically this morning. The elders have asked me to preach a lesson about the subject of divorce. This is a tough little subject, and I encourage you to get your Bibles out, get your pens and pencils. We're going to go through several verses I want you to look at. You got your note card, stay with us on this. If you're married, you need to know this. This are the rules. This is not like the board game of life. If I get tired or if I'm getting beat, I just quit. I need to know what God's rules are. If you're going to get married, you need to know this going into this. You need to know what God says are the rules. And what happens is when we don't follow the rules, we get messy lives. And that's what we need to do. So before we talk about marriage, we need to understand this principle, to know the rules. There are two governing parallels we need to see. First of all, there's the government. And secondly, there's what God says. And so we have to understand there's a sense in which we have to listen to what the government says. When both are parallel and mirror each other, it's good. So a person can't just say, you know what, I'm just going to decide I'm married. So now I'm married. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? You see, to be married, there has to be someone else, and you have to fill out a license, and that has to be recorded at the courthouse. When I was 8 years old, I married a little girl across the street. Her name was Lynn Johnson. She got dressed up. I got dressed up. I even gave her a little ring that she lost later that day on a teeter-totter somewhere. And we had a little ceremony. Now, was I really married? No. Because number one, according to the state of Indiana, I was way too young to get married. No papers were filed. Nothing was sent to the courthouse. And so we need to see that there's an aspect where we have to follow the government. And I've done that all my preaching career, having big weddings and little weddings. Very expensive weddings. There's one wedding where Debbie and I did in our front room. Just me, her, and the bride and groom. But we have to do that. But then there comes times when the government clashes with God's rule. The government says one thing, and God says something different. Now again, when we think about the area of marriage, in the state of Indiana, two people of certain age who are consenting adults can get married. That can also include a man marrying a man and a woman marrying a woman. The government will allow that. That clashes with what God says. And so when we see this difference between what the government allows or the government says is legal and what God says, we need to understand, appreciate that God is the ultimate authority. God always comes first. The classic example of this is in Acts chapter 5. When Peter had been arrested, he was in prison, he was released, and he was told by the city officials, you are not to preach Jesus anymore. His response was, we must obey God rather than men. And so when the law of the land conflicts with the law of God, we follow the law of God. And that's important to understand. Because when we looked at this narrow topic this morning about what are God's rules about ending a marriage, what God says is not what the government says. The government says all it takes is one person to get fed up. They can get an attorney. They can file some papers. After 60 days in Indiana, they go before the judge. Papers are signed and the marriage is over. You don't have to have a reason. It can even be considered no fault, which makes no sense. But what we're going to look at today is, what does the Bible teach? What is God's law about this? So if you got your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just walk through these verses one by one. I want you to notice some things as it's presented, and then we'll see, what is God's law about ending a marriage? Matthew chapter 19. It begins, the first three verses, when Jesus had finished these words, he left Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. A large crowd followed him, and he healed them. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? We begin, first of all, by understanding that, this was a trick question. They were doing this to test him. Now, you notice in these verses here, they say nothing about remarriage. And when they ask, is it lawful? It wasn't according to what the Romans, the governing power, said. They didn't care about Rome. They were talking about God's law. Is it lawful for God for a man to get a divorce for any reason at all? Now, we need to see with this question, these Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't act like the Messiah. He didn't look like the Messiah. And even though he was claiming to be the fulfillment of prophecy, they were going to prove he's a fraud. They were going to prove he's fake. One of the ways they did this was by asking this very heated question. This is not about theory. This is not about, what do you think about baptism or the second coming? This is about family. This is about marriage. This gets very emotionally charged. It did then, and it does today. Now, the backdrop of this question really is based upon the book of Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy 24, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens if she finds no favor in his eyes, because he found some indecency in her, then writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her away from his house. By the time of Jesus, there were two schools of thought here. There's a very conservative thought. They thought the word indecency meant sexual unfaithfulness. Then there was a very progressive thought. The very progressive thought says, well, indecency simply means no favor. And so maybe he doesn't like the way she cooks. Maybe he doesn't like the way she looks anymore. Maybe he just doesn't like her anymore. And so you had these two schools of thought, one very conservative and one very progressive. And what they're asking Jesus is, can a man get a divorce for any reason? That's the question. Now, let's see what Jesus says. Verse 4, he answered and said, have you not read? Don't fly by that now. Underline that in your Bible. They're asking Jesus, and what does he do? He goes to the Bible. You see that? Somebody asks you, what's your church say about this? Go to the Bible. What do you think about this? Go to the Bible. And what Jesus does is he goes by all the way back to the book of Genesis and chapter 2. And Genesis chapter 2, he's referring to this. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no person is to separate. That word separate is different in American culture than what Jesus meant. American culture, we get the idea, well, we're not divorced, we're just separated. The Greek word here means divorce. What Jesus is saying is what God has joined together, let no man divorce. Jesus' answer is no. Now the question is, can I get a divorce for any reason? Jesus said, no, you can't. Now, let's take a little detour. We're going to come right back to Matthew 19. We need to understand and appreciate that when we don't do what God tells us to do, we don't go by the rules, it's considered sin. The book of 1 John chapter 3, sin is defined this way. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. It simply means I'm acting as if there is no law. Imagine leaving this parking lot and there are no speed limits. There are no speed limits. Well, then I can't drive too fast, can I? Because there's no law. And so the idea of sin is acting as if there's no law. The word transgression, oftentimes used in the Bible, the word transgressor means one who breaks the law. So we need to see how important that is. So they asked the question, can I get a divorce for any reason? Jesus said, what does the Bible say? The Bible says no. Well, that's not good enough. And that didn't put Jesus in the corner where they wanted him to be. So verse 7 of Matthew 19, the next statement. And we find here another question. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And I want you to notice, as we flip to verse 8 here in just a moment, I want you to know a change of words here. And what they're asking Jesus is, Jesus, you said no, but Moses said yes. Moses is the great leader of Israel. We even call it the law of Moses. It was Moses who went up to the mountaintop. It was Moses who got the Ten Commandments. And Moses said you could get that. In fact, they're saying Moses commanded us to do that. Are you better than Moses? And with that, they think they have him. Because now Jesus is going to go against what the Bible says. And so, verse 8. Notice, he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted. You see a change in words there? There's a difference between commanded and allowing. Commanded and permitting. Moses allowed you to get a divorce. And what it was is, it was you who's involved. It wasn't Moses driving this. It was the hardness of your heart. He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted or allowed you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, here we go, back to the book of Genesis, it has not been this way. What's the answer? No. Can I get a divorce for any reason? No. Moses told us to. No, he didn't. And the answer remains no. And that basically ends the discussion. But now we come to verse 9. And verse 9 is where we find a principle about ending a marriage and what God says about this. Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. This is going to be the principle we're going to be talking about here, and we're going to see this. And what I'm going to do with the next, we got several more verses we're going to look at, but what I'm going to do is I want to illustrate this for you. So here's a man and woman, they're married. The passage says, if we take out the exception, take the exception out, let's look at the rule, let's look at the principle. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That is the principle. Now, we got to do a quick time out here. What does the word adultery mean? Some of us know, some of us doesn't. The concept of adultery means sexual relations with someone you're not married to. Remember in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now here's a little dilemma when you look at this little diagram. You see, by definition, adultery is having sexual relations with somebody you're not married to. When we look at this passage, it says,
Here's a man who's divorced his wife. He's married another. How can that be adultery? Because they're now married. Adultery means sexual relations with somebody you're not married to. And the answer to that simply is because that couple are still bound together by God. That's the difference. Now, let's put some verses on this, and we're going to see this again several more times. Book of Romans, chapter 7. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. The very next verse there in Romans, chapter 7. So then, if while the husband is living, she is joined to another man, in other words, she's divorced him, now there's someone else in this picture, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And the reason is, they're still bound together. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she's no longer an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. That is an important principle to see. Now, let's move on here. Let's notice another passage, Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Why? Because once again, they're not bound to that person. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Again, the idea that, and when you look at that on the screen, we've got three different weddings. We've got three different marriages. That's America today. It's not uncommon to meet people who have been married 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Married to this person, I married this person. Hollywood measures some of their weddings by hours. Just married so long, got my photos taken, then we get divorced. But we need to understand what are the rules of God about ending a marriage. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. He who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Another passage, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And the question would be, well, why? Because this first couple are still bound together. Even though they have a piece of paper from the government that says, it says I'm divorced. And here's another piece of paper that says I'm now married to someone else. You remember, government laws and God's laws. This is God's law. Now, the next verse, or the continuation here. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Why? Because this is still bound together. Now, back to Matthew chapter 19. And I say to you, this is the principle, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. We've seen that through all those passages. That's the consistent principle. Now, he puts in an exception. Here's the exception, except for sexual immorality. Here's somebody who got a divorce and they remarried, but now it's not adultery. And the reason why is because of sexual immorality. We diagram it this way. Here's a husband and wife that are married during the marriage, not before the marriage, not after the marriage, but during the marriage, she was unfaithful to her husband. She committed adultery. He has the right by God to divorce her. God will allow a marriage to end if there's been adultery in the marriage. The one who did not commit adultery can divorce the one who did commit adultery. And then the one who did not commit adultery can remarry someone who's lawfully able to be married. Not anybody. Because what if this other woman here has got 4 or 5 divorces and she hasn't been lawfully divorced? So whoever can do that. And so what we see here is they are no longer bound. This is what God's saying in Matthew chapter 19. This is God's law about ending a marriage. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. If you divorce for sexual immorality and marry another, you are not an adulterer. God has allowed that to end. And that's what we need to see. Now, a couple more passages, and then we're going to kind of tie this all up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, and that means sexual unfaithfulness, makes her commit adultery. Now, how does he make her commit adultery? Because likely she's going to get married again. And she's not bound. She's not open to get married again. And that's going to create this problem. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And the reason, again, is they're still bound together. So what is God's law about ending a marriage? God's law is only for sexual immorality within the marriage. It's not commanded by God. I think if a couple can work it out, have grace and forgiveness, build that to a better relationship than what they have, that is always, always the best policy. But we need to see how important that is. Now, I want you to go back in your Bible. I do not have a slide of this, but I want you to turn with me in Matthew 19. And I want you to notice the reaction to these words that the disciples say. Matthew 19 now, we've read verse 9. Read it one more time. Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples, verse 10, said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to get married. This is tough stuff. This is not something you just do on a whim. This is not something you just don't give any thought to. You get in this situation, you're in it for the whole cause. You're in it to the very end, till death do us part. And so then Jesus says, not all men, verse 11, can accept this statement, but to only those it has been given to. Again, the idea that, I'm not saying you're interpreting this wrong. It is a tough statement. It is something to think about. It is a difficult thing. And to see how important those things are. Now, I've not covered every single question. I've not covered every single scenario. That wasn't the intention of this lesson. The intention of this lesson was to show you what is God's law for ending a marriage. And it's not hard to see. The passages are there. And we need to see how important it is that we do all that we can to make a marriage stronger. But there are some concerns. And I want to address some of these concerns, first of all. Very first concern, let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to go back to verse 3 once again. Very first concern is, I don't belong to your church. In fact, I'm not a Christian. Fact is, I'm not even sure if I believe this Bible. Therefore, what you say is interesting, but it doesn't apply to me. Look with me in Matthew 19, verse 3. Then we're going to go back to verse 9. Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him, testing him. These were not believers. These were not followers. Their intention was to prove that Jesus Christ is a blasphemous false teacher. From that, we will put him to death. That was their intention. Now, look at verse 9. And I say to you, whosoever. Remember that hymn we used to sing a long time ago? Whosoever surely meaneth me. So when we say, well, you know what? I don't go to your church. I don't belong to this thing, Jesus. I don't even know if I like this Bible. Still, it applies to all of us. This is God's universal law about what ends a marriage. And so a person can say, I get a loophole here because I'm not part of this. No, you don't. It applies to all of us. A second thing. What if he's changed? What when I married him, he was a sweet, kind, gentle man, and now he's a drunk? What if he's mean? What if he's a gambler and is about to put us in the poorhouse? What if he has hit me? Are you saying I can't get out? Now, if someone has assaulted you, there's laws about that, and the police need to be called. But I want you to look at this verse again on your screen. And I say to you, whoever divorces a wife, except for those who married too young, except for those who were dumb and didn't know what they were doing. except for those who married a drunk, except for those whose husband's in a jail, except for those who have been beaten. It doesn't say that, does it? And pretty soon when we start adding layers and layers and layers to this, we're right back to the question in verse 3, and that is, can you get a divorce for any reason? And we know the answer is no. The answer is no. And this tells us, moms and dads, don't jump up and down and be so excited that your child has found the love of their life if they're not interested in Jesus. Don't be so thrilled that, oh, we found somebody and we're so happy because they're so happy. Make sure it's someone who knows what this law is. Go and go by the rules, not only to end the marriage, but go by the rules of what marriage is. How important that is. And again, to see what we need with this. Number 3, I don't know any church that teaches the way you do. That's probably true. I know several that allow a church to get divorced for any reason, and that's true. But I want you to notice what we're not talking about is church law here. There's no such thing as church law. When we read Matthew 19, the church, as we know about, hasn't even been started yet. It started in the book of Acts. What we're reading about is the law of God. So what one church says and another church says, this preacher says and that preacher says, I know a guy in Church of Christ that says this, I know a guy in Church of Christ that says that, that doesn't matter. What matters is, what did Jesus say in the Bible? And we need to remind ourselves of that and to keep our focus where it needs to be. Culture always changes. The modern church always follows culture. When you study church history, there's a period of time when just about every religious body in the world stood against homosexuality. Culture changed. Now most of those religious groups accept homosexuality. Gender identity is the next thing. Most churches are doing that. And the question comes, do we follow the Bible or does the Bible follow culture? And then, which culture? There are places in the Middle East today, if you get a divorce, they cut your head off. So are we going to say American culture? Or are we going to have a message in America that's different than the Middle East, that's different than Africa, and different in Europe? Or is God's message the same for all people, all times? Something we need to think about, isn't it? Another concern, and that is, God is good, and God loves. And won't he forgive me? And what if I get baptized? Won't that take care of everything? And I want you to look with me at two verses, if you will. Turn with me to the book of James, if you will. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And then we're going to go back to the book of Hebrews. But James chapter 4, look at the last verse. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. When you know what is right and you don't do it, that's sin. Then just a few pages before, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, he says in verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. God doesn't owe you forgiveness. God doesn't have to forgive you. That is the gift and the blessing of God. So to say, I can do all this stuff and God's going to forgive me, you're testing God. Now, let's use this scenario. Let's say, let's say I really like Brent's car. And I really like Brent's car. And I just stay up at night thinking about, how can I get Brent's car? And so one night, late at night, when Brent's in bed, I go over and steal his car. And so I'm driving to bound. Larry Beckham comes to me and says, Roger, you can't, that's not your car. You can't drive it. And I say, here's what I'm going to do, Larry. The next Sunday, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to tell the whole church how I'm sorry I stole Brent's car. Then I'll be forgiven. Can I keep his car? No, I can't keep his car. What if I stole his dog? Could I keep his dog? I can say, I'm sorry for stealing your dog. Can I keep his dog? What if I get baptized? Does that mean I can keep his dog? What if I steal one of his kids? You know, all my kids are growing up. I need somebody to mow my yard. I want one of your boys. I'm going to steal one of your boys. Can I do that? Can I steal his wife? That's what we're talking about here. And some people say, I have a right to be happy. That comes from movies, not the Bible. You have a right to be holy, is what God says. You have a right to be righteous, is what God says. And so again, we see how important these things are. Number five, what if I have messed up? And that may be some of us as we go through this lesson. Maybe I did mess up. What would God tell you about anything you messed up on? What would God tell me if I stole his car? Number one, I got to repent. I got to do what I can to make it right. Well, if I stole his dog, I got to repent and give the dog back. I got to do what's right. And if you messed up in this area, you've got to repent and do what's right. You can't keep what doesn't belong to you. And that, again, helps us to see what God is wanting us to see here. Now, you get married for life. And we have got volumes of sermons in this congregation about marriage, making marriage strong, what you can do for your marriage. Jason's been teaching classes. We have all kinds of classes. We need to see how important this is. It begins in the dating period. It begins before that when the children are little. It begins by instructing them not just to marry a Christian, but to marry somebody that's going to get you to heaven and you're going to get them to heaven. That's the vital thing we have to see. There's a lot of reasons why marriages are ending today. Money, in-laws, selfishness, unhappiness, unfaithfulness. There's all kinds of reasons. But we've seen in this lesson, God's law revolves around one thing. This is why when we go back to the Old Testament, we find this passage in the book of Malachi. I hate divorce. Why does God hate it? Because it means somebody somewhere messed up. Somebody somewhere didn't go by the rules. Either somebody walked out of a marriage and they tried to end it and the game wasn't over and you just can't do that. Or somebody was unfaithful and that's wrong too. I hate divorce is what God says. And you know what the opposite of that phrase is? I love marriage. This is why of all the things in God's creation, he picked a marriage to describe Jesus in the church. Why all the things out there that God made, he picked a marriage to describe the relationship we have in heaven. And Revelation chapter 22 ends, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. That wonderful, wonderful concept we need to see. Well, as we wrap this up, you got three dots on the bottom of your page. Those weren't just mistakes. They're there for a reason. Get your pen out. You got to do some work on this one. Three dots. There's husband, there's wife, there's a marriage. For the majority of America, that's it, right there. Husband, wife, God's at the top, but there's no connection. It's trying to play a game without knowing the rules. I was with Bob Quinn a while back, and Bob Quinn is playing pickleball all the time. The first time I heard the word pickleball, I thought, who wants to play with pickles? And then he told me, Roger, it's like tennis, but it's not. It's like ping pong, but it's not. And I said, well, what is it like? And I had to look up the rules. You want to talk about marriage, you need to know the rules. And the rules always, always involve God. Because he's the one who made marriage. He's the one who defines marriage. And it's his rules that can either get you to heaven or is going to keep you from heaven. But there's something else about this little triangle I want you to notice. You see, we see the relationship between the man and the woman there. But what's interesting about the triangle, as each of them pull closer and closer to the top, they pull closer to each other. And so the best thing you can do for your marriage is get closer to God. The best thing your mate can do for your marriage is get closer to God. But also notice the opposite of this. When the two sides pull away from the top, they get farther and farther away from each other. And we need to see how important it is that we not only just include God at the wedding ceremony, but we invite God into our homes, into our marriage as God wants us to be. One of the songs we sing from our hymnal is, God give us Christian homes. That's a nice sentiment. It's a nice prayer, something we should want. But God doesn't just give it to you. He just doesn't float it down like the angels from heaven coming down. It's something you have to work at. It's something you have to want. And you do that only when you follow the rules of God. Now, as we wrap this up this morning, to our single people, y'all give some thought to this. before the heart beats too fast and reason goes out of your head and you start thinking, yes, I will, yes, I do. We're talking about a lifelong commitment here. And God's only going to allow one reason to end that marriage. To those of you who are married, and sometimes we fuss at each other, sometimes we bump each other, sometimes we get tired of each other, sometimes, you know what, I just feel like quitting this game. I'm just going to get up and walk away. Historically, the kids know I do that when we play games. When I'm so competitive, I have to win. And when I'm getting dusted, I just quit. I just quit because I'm going to lose, and I hate losing. Well, some people do that in life. You know what? I don't like this. I'm losing, so I'm going to just walk out of this relationship. I'm done with it. God has rules. And when you don't follow those rules, it's more about marriage. It's more than divorce. It's going to affect your eternity. Because you're saying to God, I'm not paying attention to those rules. You're telling God, I'm not listening to that. And if I don't listen to him on this, maybe I'm not going to listen to him on worship. Maybe I'm not going to listen to him on forgiveness. And maybe what's happened is I'm not going to listen to God on anything. And so this is a lot bigger than just marriage. A lot bigger than divorce. It's about realizing God rules. And we need to follow the rules of life as God has given them. Now, as we wrap this up, there may be 10,000 questions you have, and I only have about one answer, so I probably won't be able to answer everything. I've talked to people about this, and they tell me about their cousin, and he married this person, that person, this person, that person. What do you think? I just read Matthew 19. You've got the same rule book I have. And we're going to read the same in your Bible as it reads in my Bible. We have to do what God says. Serious stuff. And how sad it is, you think about the world we live in, your coworkers, your neighbors, even in your family. How many people just don't listen to this? Because all they want to do is what I want to do. I'll marry you because you make me happy. When you no longer make me happy, there's no purpose for this wedding and this marriage, so I'm going to leave you and find someone else who makes me happy. And on they go, never thinking the God of heaven designed all this, blesses this, and has rules to govern this. And that's what we need to see. We hope this gives you something to think about. We're here to help you any way we can. What we want, and as we head to next year, something we really want, we want to rise and build will be our theme next year. We want strong, powerful marriages. We want our children growing up to see a mom and dad that love, forgive, and are together like glue and glue. And that they're in this, and commitment and promises mean something to the very, very end. We want our young people who are going to get married to think about these things. This is serious stuff. If you haven't sat down and had this conversation about God, marriage, and divorce, you better do that before you stand before a preacher. And if you ask me, I won't do it until we get together and open that book. Can't play the game if you don't know the rules. Well, that's our thoughts. Hope it gives you something to think about. Let us help you in any way we can. Let's stand. Let's sing.
In heavenly armor, we'll enter the land.